surrounding their Sunday morning or all their worship services. Typically at the end they have a benediction. We actually have that here too. It's in the bulletin. It's a benediction. We're a little different. We don't do a traditional benediction in the sense, but what is it? Blessing and benediction. The same idea there. A benediction is delivering a blessing. And traditionally what that means, and when we're saying God bless you or may the Lord bless you, or when we're pronouncing a benediction in a service, it's in a sense it's the opposite of prayer. It kind of turns prayer around. Prayer is us going to God and asking or declaring something to God, and a blessing or a benediction, it's a believer in Jesus Christ standing really between God and others and declaring the truth of God to others, passing that on as God's representative. That's why oftentimes in a service it's the pastor or the priest who does that. But as believers, we too are standing between, acting as God's messenger, as God's emissary, as His witness, herald, and declaring the truth of God to someone there. That's really what a blessing is, or a benediction. And Paul's letters almost always end with a benediction, with a declaring a blessing on people. And they're strange for many of us. We don't really think this way often. When we're closing our letters, we usually say goodbye, you know, or see you later, see you soon, have a good day, something like that. But Paul in his letters is very, very different. He's thinking about, as I'm closing here, as I'm ending this letter to someone, or to a church typically, or to a group of churches, Paul wants to be that in-between, between God and the people, and just declare to them the final truth about God, that's what would stay with them and resonate with them. And that's what Paul does when he closes the book of Ephesians. Today is our final sermon on the book of Ephesians. I'm a little sad, I gotta tell you. Who is it? Someone, it was Natalie this week. Was saying that now we've been in Ephesians for 9 months now, right? So when she just opens her Bible and flips open, she's like, it just flips open to Ephesians now. I'm like, that's kind of cool. I like that. That's neat. So please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Probably won't say that again for a long time to us as a congregation. But let's look at the book of Ephesians here as we close. We read Paul's closing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And with that, he ends his letter to the church at Ephesus, which we now call the book of Ephesians. This is Paul's way of saying goodbye, to this church that he helped to found, that he had many interesting experiences in, that he loved so much that he entrusted his son in the Lord, his spiritual son, Timothy, to be the pastor of after he had left there and had gone on. And he's with the church to which he is writing now, and he's writing, as we've seen, from prison. He's sitting in a Roman prison right now, writing this letter. He's in prison, not because he didn't pay his taxes. He's in prison because he's been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that has so offended people that they have arrested him for this, and he's sitting in waiting trial. So this is Paul's saying goodbye. And there's really two sections here in this closing passage in the book of Ephesians. First section is the introduction of Tychicus, and then there is the closing benediction. So the first section, Paul recommends Tychicus to the church at Ephesus. He gives his credentials, gives his recommendations, introduces this brother, Tychicus, to the church at Ephesus in verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. So that's who he is. This is his title. This is how he's describing him to him. He's not just saying, my servant or a local messenger that I happen to find. Okay, he's really endearing him to the Ephesians. The church at Ephesus had not met him before, so he wants to introduce him. And in all likelihood, the way that the messaging, the way that you'd send letters here, Tychicus is the one who's going to deliver the physical letter to the church at Ephesus. He's going to bring it as he goes there. And we'll see a little bit of that in a second here. That's where he's going to kind of show up with this letter. And this is part of the way of describing who he is to the church at Ephesus. A dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. He's mentioned the same way in the church, letter to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. He's described in the exact same way. It's the exact same words. So these letters were written about the same time. A lot of the themes overlap. A lot of the wording overlaps. Paul probably wrote both of them. As he's been in jail right here, and he's sending Tychicus actually to deliver both of them. And in fact, the book of Philemon, a little teeny book that Paul writes to the brother Philemon, that book, Philemon, was in Colossae, and so it appears probably that Tychicus also delivered the letter, the book of Philemon, to Philemon also. This is some of what he's done here. He's mentioned three other times in the scripture besides Ephesians and Colossians. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, where just after Paul is in Ephesus, he's kind of there to teach the church and plant the church, and he's there and a riot breaks out. Right after the riot, it says Paul gathers some disciples together, and then they head off on their next mission trip, and Tychicus is one of the brothers that goes with him. So he's with Paul. He's kind of in that inner circle with Paul as he goes about to preaching the gospel to new churches. They go down together to Macedonia there. So it's this person, we really probably haven't heard much about him, haven't thought much about him. But here he is in Paul's inner circle, traveling with Paul on his missionary journeys. The second time that, another time, that he's mentioned is in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12. Now, in this letter, Paul is once again, a different time, sitting in Rome in a prison. He's in jail again, that troublemaker, Paul, there. You ever read those little letters about application to be a pastor? Right? And it's sort of like given a resume. And it just kind of gives Paul's life without using Paul's name as a resume for a pastor. You know, I've been in prison, I've been in jail, I persecuted the church, I supported someone who was murdered, you know, and you're going, this guy wouldn't be our pastor, and it's Paul's life. It's kind of funny, kind of cute, right? So Paul's in prison again. He's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. It's the second letter he's written to Timothy. And where is Timothy at this time during the letter of 2 Timothy? Timothy is now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Where our book is, where we've been studying now. Paul went there, planted a church, went back there, visited there, installed elders, and then he sent Timothy to go be the pastor there. Timothy, who he loves. And Timothy's been pastoring this church. Well, Paul, in his second time he's in prison now, later, after the letter of book of Ephesians. Paul's in prison again, and Paul really longs to have Timothy now come to be with him, to minister to him. He just wants that personal bond with him. And so Paul sends, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesians to take over for Timothy as pastor so Timothy can come to Paul and can be with Paul. Later in the book of Titus, we see that Paul does this again. He sends Tychicus to replace Titus, who is in Crete, now pastoring, and so Titus can come be with Paul. So this guy Tychicus, which you know probably none of us have ever heard of before, but who we don't really think of when we think of famous names in the Bible. There aren't a lot of us have named our children Tychicus, you know. It's probably Tychicus, really. The English words, we change it. It's not a very popular name or person in the Bible that we think about a lot. But it's pretty remarkable when we think that he has probably delivered five of the epistles in the Bible, in our Bible, in our New Testament. Probably delivered the book of Ephesians, book of Colossians, Philemon, Titus, and at least 2 Timothy. He's the one who physically carried these inspired word of God, the first one that Paul actually wrote. He's also the one that Paul trusted so much to send to fill in as pastor of two churches he planted, and trusted him enough to replace two of his most beloved disciples and followers and friends and brothers, Timothy and Titus. And so Paul, with heartfelt genuineness and love, describes Tychicus as the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. So he recommends this brother dearly to the church at Ephesus in verse 21. Second, then Paul goes on to say why he's sending Tychicus. He gives the reason for sending Tychicus in verses 21 and 22. And there are really two reasons why. End of verse 21, I'm sending him so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Verse 22, so that's the first reason, that they'll know how Paul is doing and what he's doing. And the second, in verse 22, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, repeats the first reason, and that he may encourage you, the second reason. Paul's sending Tychicus to the church at Ephesus, not just as a delivery boy to deliver the letter, but also he could tell the church at Ephesus how Paul's doing, one, and two, to encourage them. I find that very strange as the purpose for Paul sending Tychicus. Do you remember last week, the verses just preceding this one here that we looked at, the passage we looked at last week? Paul had gone through the armor of God so that, you know, equipped with the armor, put on Christ, really, so that you may stand against the evil forces, right, that are arrayed against the spiritual forces of evil, that are arrayed against God and against all believers, and our battle is not against flesh and blood. And he talks about the armor of God, and then he says, pray also, pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And then in verses 19 and 20, the focus of last week's passage, the application of last week's passage and sermon, Paul says, and here's how you should pray. Here's my prayer request. Right? We've had our prayer time here, and our bulletin, we have prayer requests, things we're praying for. A dear Joan sends out, as needs come up throughout the week, a prayer request to everyone who's on the email list. And if you're not on the email list, I encourage you to get with Joan so you can get what's going on, and if prayers come up during the middle of the week immediately, that you can be praying. We can be praying as a family of God together. We have in our website too, you have prayer requests. Well, here's Paul's prayer request from last week. As he's sitting in jail, his future is unknown. His reputation is being messed up because he's in jail. People are attacking him. He's reading Philippians chapter 1. As he has no idea if he's going to live or die, his prayer request is, pray that I would preach the gospel boldly and without fear. As we said last week, I don't know about you, but that's probably not my prayer request if I'm sitting in prison as Paul is right now. I pray that would be my prayer request, but I'd probably be like, pray that God gets me out of here. I don't like being in prison. Was not Paul's prayer request. And so now, that's Paul's prayer request. And he says, and now I'm going to send Tychicus so that you know how I'm doing. I don't want you to pray about how I'm doing. That wasn't what he asked for. I'm going to let you know how I'm doing, but that's not my prayer request. I find that absolutely remarkable. He's not hiding how he's doing. He's not like saying, oh, it's not important. He's like, no, I want you to know. But my focus or my prayer, please pray that I would proclaim the gospel fearlessly and that I would not be ashamed of Jesus Christ in any situation. and now I'm going to tell you how I'm doing. So you can imagine, you know, Tychicus showing up and saying, okay, I'm here, here's a letter, and I want to, you know, Paul really wanted me to tell you how he's doing so that you'd be encouraged. Great, Tychicus, nice to meet you. How's Paul doing? Well, he's in jail. Not sure if he's going to live or die. A bunch of people are stirring up trouble for him, so his reputation is being destroyed. And the Ephesians going, praise God, man, we are encouraged. What? How is that an encouragement? Let him know how he's doing. How he's doing? What do you think? So, Tychicus, how's he doing? He's doing terribly. This is awful. But that's not the way Paul sees it, and it's not the way he expects Tychicus to portray it, and it's not the way he expects the Ephesians to receive how Paul's doing. And in verse 22, that he may encourage you when he's there to tell you what's going on with me. To catch a glimpse of this, by the way, I commend to your reading just chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. You see, this is Paul here. This is he's I'm in prison, and you know what? I'm chained to these guards, and you know what it means? It means I can tell them about Jesus, and they can't get away from me. They can't run away and leave. I've got them in their chains. And when they shift the guards, they go off and say, oh, this guy Paul, you got to be careful. They go home, and they tell him. And then they go to these big guard meetings, and they tell each other. And then they go to the guard pub, and they tell each other. And everyone's talking about Jesus. Because this crazy guy Paul, who you'd think God would use so much more powerfully by setting him free and letting him walk around and talk to thousands of people, has him in chains. And Paul says, this is awesome. I love this. Because God has done this. It's God's will. And he is Lord of all the earth. So he's sung. How much peace should that bring us? We're singing that. God is Lord of everything. He's got it all, my brothers and sisters. He's got your life and my fears and my pains and my stress and my anxieties and my uncertainty and my pains. He's got it all. He knows. It's with purpose that he's moving. Because he's Lord. Be at peace, Christian. For your King, the one you worship, is Lord of all the earth, and of all the heavens, and of all. And so Paul is at such peace and is rejoicing because he knows that whatever's going on, it's for God's glory. And he is expecting that as Tychicus shares that with the church at Ephesus, they too would see and understand and be greatly encouraged because God is moving, is using Paul for God's glory. That's the first section of this passage. Paul sends Tychicus to let the Ephesians know, the church at Ephesus know how he's doing, and also to encourage them. And then Paul closes with his benediction, his blessing. And it's really in two sections. The first section in verse 23 is a blessing of peace. A blessing of really peace, as it says in verse 23, peace and a blessing of love with faith is the first section there. A blessing of peace. Paul's declaration for the church at Ephesus in the very beginning was that they would receive peace and grace. Actually, it's reversed. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, as an introduction, as his way of saying hello, grace and peace to you from the Lord our Father, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's closing with peace and grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are bookends to how God has been teaching them here. How he's been writing to them as a bring the word of God to them, begin it with peace and grace and peace, and end with peace and grace to them. And so first he declares to them a desire for them, peace. God gave Christians peace with himself and with each other. And that has been one of the major themes throughout the book of Ephesians. That God is the one who has initiated peace between us, sinners, dead people because of our sins, rejectors of God, haters of God, He's made peace with us. By His grace, by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying for us, He reconciles us to Himself that we may now have peace with God. And in doing so, He also then commands that we have peace with one another. Also because of God, also enabled by God, also created and sustained by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, let me read those first. For He Himself, here we're talking about Christ, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, meaning Jew and Gentile, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Going down to verse 17, He, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So peace also is what God has done, not just between us and God, but in Jesus Christ, He has taken these two enemies, Gentiles and Jews, and brought them together in peace. They are now brothers and sisters. We saw this is one of the big themes throughout the beginning of the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2 and 3, where Paul says that God has now, in the latter days, since Jesus came, been revealing the mystery. Use that word mystery, that's been hidden. And the mystery was that God is not just going to save Jews or people who were born of Abraham. And this, I know that sounds so backwards for us. What we need to hear today is that God is not just going to save people who come to church on Sunday mornings. In fact, God isn't going to save people who come to church on Sunday mornings. Right? God. No one goes to heaven. Right? If you're Jewish, you don't go to heaven. If you're Muslim, you don't go to heaven. If you're Christian, you don't go to heaven. It's not about what church you attend or what your heritage is. This is the whole purpose of the book of Ephesians. The whole purpose. This is one of the main messages in the book of Ephesians. We'll see it in a couple minutes too. It's only those who are in Christ who go to heaven. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care what your card says. You guys got cards, right? I got a card. No, I don't have a card. Caleb's got a card. It's because of our sin. Because we all, everyone who has ever lived since Adam and Eve, and you can't just blame them because we do it too. We've all sinned against holy and righteous and good and beautiful God. We've all rejected Him. And because of that, because we've said to the Creator, to the good God, we've all said, forget you. We have incurred God's right wrath upon us. We deserve to be destroyed because of our sin and rejection of God. You know how upset it makes us as parents when a child, you know, rebels against you and he just looks at you and says, no, I will not do that. You tell them no, and they're just defiant, and it's like, that's not right. That is just a microscopic picture of how unright it is when we say to God, no, I will not follow you. No, I will not obey you. No, I will not submit to you. And the righteous wrath of God is poured out upon us. It doesn't matter if we're Jewish or Muslim or Baha'i or Christian, or I've gone to a Christian church all my life and my parents are Christians and I read my Bible every day and I give lots of money away and I pray every day. Those are wonderful things, but they're not your ticket to getting rid of the wrath of God. What is how much money I give have to do with God's wrath? Am I going to buy Him off? Bill Gates can't buy off God, right? Only way to appease that wrath of God is that Jesus had to come and die. God looked at us and said, you are all deserved to be killed, but I love you. And so instead of killing you, I'm going to kill my son. And for all who then hope and trust in Jesus as the one who takes away God's wrath, and all who hope and trust and believe on Jesus as the one who changes us and takes away our sins, to those he gives the right to be called the children of God. To those he does wipe away the sins. To those he does wipe away his wrath and reconciles us to God. And we are saved. Not because we did anything or had any name on us or label, but because of God's grace. And as we see in the book of Ephesians, we'll get to that. Hang on. Where was I? Man, that was a big parenthesis. I put a big close parenthesis there. Peace. God has established peace between us and himself, and therefore commands peace between all of us. And the point he calls out here in Ephesians 2, 14 and 17 is, an example is peace between Jew and Gentile who hated each other and never would have thought that the two would be one, brothers and sisters together in the family of God. And God has said, yes, I am working through all people and reconciling them to myself. Peace. The gospel itself in Ephesians 6, verse 15 is called the gospel of peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which is the second half of the book, it's the big therefore, right? First half of the book is God has elected dead people, has predestined, we wrestle with that, we'll keep wrestling if you want to. He has chosen dead sinners to be alive in Christ, and therefore, what do? All verses, chapters 4 through 6 now, therefore, live in Christ and stand against the enemy, all to God's glory. So verse chapter 4 begins with the therefore, which what are we first called to do? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And make, verse 3, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, to be one. And what does that look like, that unity of the Spirit? It's kind of a nebulous term for us. What does it look like? Just do it through the bond of peace. So peace with one another is God's command to us. Peace. And so now Paul, at the end of Ephesians, is saying, I want to give to you a standing between God and you. I want to not because Paul's better, but because God chose him to be. It's not because he's special. Simply because God chose him to be that intermediary at this moment and this time. He said, peace. There's peace upon you. Peace with you and God. Peace with you and each other. The church must have peace. We must have peace with God or we're not saved. We must have peace with each other or we're declaring to the world a lie about who God is. It's blasphemy. The church divides and we hate each other and backbite and gossip and don't reconcile. Then we just say to the world, this whole thing about God's love, it's a bunch of baloney. It's not real. We must be united in peace with each other. And now Paul is declaring, go forth and may the peace of God be with you. And this peace, as we see in Ephesians chapter 23, we're coming back there, see? This peace is to the brothers, but it's also from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is not something that we have to work up ourselves. God saves us, God sustains us, God gives us peace with himself, and God gives us peace with each other. This is God's peace. He's the agent, the source of this peace. Also as part of this peace, part of the benediction, he says, the end of verse 23 there, and love with faith. Peace and love with faith. It's not peace, love, and faith. I turned around for you guys. Peace from God and love with faith from God. And Paul throughout Ephesians has been connecting love and faith together. These themes have been connected. And part of here is he's saying, I want you to have peace with God and each other. And you must have love to God and for God and love for each other. And that is impossible apart from faith, from being converted, from being made in Christ, to being brought from death to life, to being made born again. Faith. It's impossible to love We can't. We're sinners. We're messed up. Every effort I try to do to love my wife and to love my sons, it's tainted because of my sin. And it's only by God's love and God working in me and pouring out His grace on me am I able to love it all. Love with faith. This too is from God. Jesus' command to us, Book of John, is gathering the disciples together for the last meal together before He goes to the cross. And in chapter 13, verse 34, Paul says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." It's the standard to which He calls us to love each other. The same way Jesus loved us. How did Jesus love us? He died for us. He said, "You deserve to be punished, but I'm going to take your place. I'm going to give up my rights to be worshipped in heaven, to come down here and suffer for you." That's our standard for how we're to love each other. In this room, each of us here, how we're to love each other. It's the standard Jesus puts for us, and it's His command for us to love each other. And so Paul, as his benediction, declares, "Love to you. And you have love from God." Again, don't work it up in ourselves. It's from God. Love for God and love to each other. And the final section, this passage of the book of Ephesians, verse 24. Not only is Paul's benediction for peace and love with faith, but also his benediction, his blessing is grace. Grace. Grace means a free gift, unearned. Unwarranted. If you have a job and you work for your job and then you get a paycheck, that's not grace, right? That's earned. Many of you would say it's maybe, you know, not the opposite of grace. It should be a little more earned there, maybe, right? You feel like you've worked harder. It's not showing. That's not grace. Grace is saying you don't deserve something. Here you go. Grace also has been a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Talks about, again, about how we're saved. How we become born again. How we get to fix, how that relationship between us and God that we break gets repaired. Ephesians 2, chapter 8. "It's by grace," there's that word, "you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace is how God repairs that relationship. Because we're sinners, we don't seek God. We said we don't love you, God. We won't follow you, God. No one suddenly goes, "Man, that was stupid. I shouldn't do that. You know what, God? I am going to follow you now. Sorry about that." None of us do that. That breaking that relationship through sin, we say, "God, I reject you," and we keep running. And we will keep running until we fall off the cliff and dive into the pit of hell, which is where we deserve to be. But then God, grace, comes in. And for those He chooses and saves, He says, "I poured out my grace on you that you are saved. Here's my free gift. You deserve hell. I give you Jesus instead. Forever. I take away your sins. I take my wrath and I pour it on Jesus, not on you." And that's a free gift for all who believe. That's a free gift from God. Forever. You know something cool about a free gift from God? Because I didn't earn it in the first place, I can't lose it because of what I do. God gave it to me. It's not because of me. If I have to do enough things or be faithful enough to get saved, then I'm really, really worried because I'm not that faithful in maintaining my salvation. But God gave it. He decided. He worked it. It's His to keep it in me, that salvation in me. That is good news. Paul prays grace. And to who is Paul praying grace? To whom is Paul at the end here, pronouncing this blessing of grace upon? Is he referring to everyone? So you're saying that everyone in all of God's creation is saved? No, he's not. He's saying grace to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is what it looks like when God pours out His grace on people. What happens there? There's a love for Jesus that never ends. Yes, my brothers and sisters, it wanes at times. We enter the dark night of the soul, and our love for Jesus can wane, and we can become, because of our sin, we can become strangely attached to the things of this world that we know will perish, and our heart starts to beat more powerfully after a Nintendo DS. Did I mix it up? Is it Nintendo, babe? Parents? It's Nintendo. Whatever. Video game, or after a car, or after a house, or after just some peace and some time to kick back and relax, some power. Yes, brothers and sisters, our hearts, as silly as it sounds, they can grow dim. And yet, that love that those who have received God's grace that we have for Jesus Christ is forever for those who are truly called by God. And we call your attention to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He, God, who began a good work in you, if He made you born again, He is faithful and just to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. If He saved you, He's going to keep you saved. He's going to instill in us that love. The next sermon series, which we will begin in a number of weeks, next week is different, and then we have our missions emphasis week for 2 weeks, and then we'll begin, following that, a new series called, short series, 4-week series, called The Excellencies of Christ. My hope and prayer, and please be praying in that, is that from different scriptures across the all of the Bible, that we will see how wonderful and awesome and beautiful is Jesus, that our love would be stirred for Him by the Spirit of God. I want to portray Jesus in His glory, in His beauty, in His power, in His love, and in His grace. We would be caught up in that. We would love Jesus forever. More and more. And this is His prayer towards us. You know, Ephesians has been concerned with the individual and with corporate church together. It's been doing both. Right? As Paul closes here with his grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's again, I believe, refocusing on us as individuals. He's not talking about the church as a whole here. How individuals, grace to individuals who love Jesus Christ with an undying love. Our scholar, author, professor Lincoln, Andrew Lincoln, in his commentary on Ephesians, calls out and says that love's been a major theme in the book of Ephesians. We see it talks about God's love for believers, chapter 2, verse 4. Christ's love for believers, chapter 3, verse 19. Believers' love for each other, chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 2. Husbands' loves for their wives, chapter 5, verse 25. Believers' love in general, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 15. But this is the first time in the book of Ephesians that a believer's love for Christ is explicitly mentioned. In this way, the letter closes with a stress on our believers' personal relationship and commitment to Christ. Paul has taken us through this amazing walk through what God is doing and how God works. And it's been hard at times. It's been really challenging because we don't understand, especially Ephesians 1. In the Church of America today, we don't understand Ephesians 1, where it says that God has elected some from the beginning of the world and predestined those who are going to believe and chosen them. But Paul has shown us that God is the one who loves us and calls us out of the pit of hell. And He makes us born again by His grace, by implanting faith in us to love Him. And when He takes dead sinners and makes them alive in Jesus, chapters 1 through 3, and takes us who hate each other and makes us one, chapters 2 and 3, then He commands us to stand in the battle against the evil one, chapters 4 through 6. to live in Christ. And he closes by reminding him, saying, look, this is your calling as a church, and the only way that this is possible is your commitment, not because we're pulling our bootstraps up, but because of our love and affection for Jesus. It's all about Jesus, my brothers and sisters. It's all about Jesus. And Paul is closing to remind us that, look, if you're struggling with am I saved or not, if you're struggling with what does it mean to be a Christian, if you're struggling with chapters 4, 5, and 6, is how in the world do I get along? You don't know the people in my church, God. How can I get along with these people? Or do husbands love your wives? You don't know my wife. You do, actually. That's, I mean, you know, my wife's amazing. I'm not in that category. Or wives, submit to your husband? What? Have you seen this guy? Children, love your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your children. How in the world can we do this, God? This is impossible. Yep. And yet he's commanding it of us. And the only way, and the way in which we must, is by our utter love for Jesus. So my brothers and sisters, in closing, do you find that your love for one another, your peace for one another, your ability to walk in Jesus every day is not there? It's not working? Do you find that I can't love my wife? I'm trying so hard. Or, frankly, I've stopped trying and I just don't care anymore, God. Or my children? They're adults now and they're not following the Lord. And what am I to do? My brothers and sisters, there's no magic bullet that I have, no magic answer, no four-step process. Right, I could make one up and probably sell a lot of books, make a lot of money on that. Right? But what I see from the Scripture, what I think Paul was pointing us to, friends, that for everything, go to Christ. See Christ more. Ask Him to show Himself to you. Ask Him to help you to love Him and see Him and delight in Him. And that is life. And everything else falls into place. I'm not saying your life's going to change. But that is our call. What God has given us is more beautiful than anything we can have in this life. He's given us Jesus. And if it doesn't seem like that's all that much, and we don't know Him as we ought. Summarize Ephesians, if I could. Two sentences. I know you're all really shocked right now, aren't you? God saves His chosen and equips us to stand against Satan. And He does this to bring praises to His glory. That's a summary. Now let me explain it. No. That last part is important, right? This whole series has been called The Praise of His Glory. Right? As we come from death to life, as weak people, stand in this battle that we're in against Satan, the whole world is to look at us, and the angels, and heaven, and all people are to declare, God is good! Not, look at that Christian, how good he is. Because we can't do it. It's to bring praises to the glory of God. God saves His chosen, and equips us to stand against Satan. And He does this all to bring forth praises of His glory. God is good. Let's pray. Father God, You are good. I pray, O Lord God, that You would help us to surrender to You. We would see Jesus as glorious. We'd repent of our sins. We'd turn to You, confess our sins, and we would embrace Christ. We know this is only by Your free gift to us. And yet we must respond. I pray, Father, you would help all of us here to see Jesus, to see our sin, and to reach out to you, O Lord God. I pray for your peace to be upon us. I pray for your love to be in us. And I pray for your grace to be our experience. Not because we are worthy, but because you are good. I ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.